Well, last week we left Paul in the city of Ephesus in the middle of his third missionary journey. And this week I finally broke down and did something I've been tempted to do for a few weeks during our time in Acts. I've printed a map for you in your bulletin on the reverse side of the insert to help you get your bearings with all these cities and regions we've mentioned along the way. For those of you listening online, there is a link below this sermon that will show you that map. So let me start by giving you some background information for our scripture reading this morning before we read it together. If you look over on the right side of the map, you'll see the city of Antioch, which is where Paul began all his missionary journeys. On this current journey, you see that he left Antioch and started in Tarsus, his hometown. If you follow that red line, you see that he visited cities where he had started churches in the regions of Cilicia, Galatia, and Asia. And that can be confusing for us because when we Americans hear Asia, we tend to think of China, Japan, Korea, Thailand, India, Vietnam, etc. But of course, Asia is a huge continent that includes Russia as well. In other words, there are a host of different cultures on the continent of Asia. But to make things even more confusing and interesting, all of those cities on the beige part of your map, connected by the red line, are today located in the country of Turkey. And Turkey is a unique country because if you ask someone from Turkey what continent they're part of, they will tell you that part of their country is in Asia and part is in Europe. In fact, Turkey serves as a bridge between the continents of Asia and Europe. I would suggest this is why God had Paul strategically target this region of the world so that the gospel could be efficiently spread worldwide. It's no mistake that Paul concentrated a good part of his missionary work in this region. In so doing, he laid the groundwork for reaching the continents of Asia and Europe with the gospel. But of course, you see that the red line on your map also crosses the Aegean Sea, which is really just an inlet of the larger Mediterranean Sea that separates the modern countries Turkey and Greece. Most of the darker green section of your map is in modern-day Greece. But in the book of Acts, Luke refers to these regions as being part of Greece, but also Macedonia and Achaia, which they were at the time. So last week, we left Paul in Ephesus, which is on the eastern side of the Aegean Sea on today's Turkish side. There, we witnessed a riot break out because Paul's message had threatened the economy because people were coming to Christ and showing less interest and the false goddess Artemis. So Paul left Ephesus and sailed back across the Aegean Sea, represented by the dotted purple line on your map. Paul then spent time with the churches in Greece and Macedonia before heading for home, which is represented by the blue line on your map. You'll see that the blue line crosses the Aegean Sea once again and comes to Troas, then Assos, and then down to Miletus. Paul intentionally avoided going back to Ephesus, but that wasn't because he didn't like the Ephesian Christians. On the contrary, Paul seemed to have a special affection for the church at Ephesus. But Luke tells us that Paul had set his course for Jerusalem because he wanted to get there in time to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So instead of traveling to Ephesus, when he landed at Miletus, he sent word to the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet him in Miletus, which was about a 30-mile journey for them. Our scripture reading this morning is the address Paul made to those Ephesian elders when they arrived. So flip the insert over and follow along as I read. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am coming to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story of your faithful servant, Paul. As we look at this farewell message to the elders at Ephesus this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the warnings that Paul is giving them. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to you in our own day, and that we would be obedient to what you are teaching us here in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, let's explore this farewell message of Paul to the elders at the church at Ephesus together. Paul starts by saying, in essence, "I've given you my all to teach you about how God has given us his all." He tells them that he's taught them in humility. His message wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus. He wasn't trying to create his own social media followers. He was trying to create followers of Jesus Christ. And this had been done, Paul says, through both tears and trials. This had been emotionally and physically costly for Paul. And he's not saying that to get attention for himself. Rather, he wants them to see that he has poured himself out to exalt Jesus Christ, and he doesn't want them to miss Jesus. He says, "I've taught you together in public settings, and I've spent time with you one-on-one in your houses. I've spent time with my own people, the Jews, and I've spent time with Gentiles. But no matter where I am or who I'm talking to, my message is the same. You have to repent. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth." He says, "I've poured my life out for this message, so please don't miss it. Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. Live in light of that truth. Repent of your rebellion against God and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice in your place." Paul is echoing the message of John the Baptist when he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's Paul's first point. Jesus is the focus. I'm not, and you're not. Repent and believe. Paul next tells them something that is very troubling to them. He tells these Ephesian elders that he is going up to Jerusalem, and that he keeps hearing through God's prophets that he is going to be imprisoned and afflicted if he does so. So what do we make of that? Why would Paul go to Jerusalem if the Holy Spirit was warning him that he would be imprisoned if he did so? Is Paul being stubborn here by choosing to go anyway? Everyone is telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Everywhere he's traveled in Asia, Macedonia, Achaia, etc., the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles have stirred up riots, stoned him, beat him, imprisoned him, etc. Now, the Holy Spirit himself is sending messages to Paul through various sources that are all saying the same thing. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up in trouble. So why is Paul going? Is he stubborn or stupid or spirit-led? Well, I think it's spirit-led, and here's why. Remember that there was a point in Jesus' ministry where the gospel writer Luke tells us that Jesus set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem when he knew the time had come for his crucifixion. Luke was actually quoting the prophet Isaiah there. Isaiah had shared the thoughts of this future suffering servant who said this, "The Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." Jesus, this suffering servant, knew that men would do their best to shame him, but that wasn't his concern. As the writer of Hebrews noted, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. That's because Jesus' goal was to stand unashamed before his Father, and that was Paul's goal as well. Both Paul and Jesus knew the mission God had given them, and no one was going to turn them from it. They were as hard as flint on that subject. Once they had made up their minds that it was time to offer themselves up for the Father's purposes, no one could turn them from it. On the subject of the hardness of flint, since we celebrated the success of the American War for Independence recently, this idea is quite relevant to us as Americans. Flint is a type of sedimentary rock, primarily composed of quartz. It's extremely hard and durable. In fact, it's so hard that when you strike steel against it, it causes a shower of sparks. The most prominent weapon used by the colonial militias in their war for independence was the flintlock musket, and it was the hardness of flint that created the sparks and fire that gave the musket its deadly power. But in Jesus and Paul's lives, that flint-like hardness produced sparks that brought light and life. There was a point in Jesus' ministry where he knew his time had come. He had done what the Father had given him to do, and it was time to go to Jerusalem and submit himself to the death that would give life to many. And Paul takes great pleasure and peace in following in the footsteps of Jesus by setting his own face like a flint to go to Jerusalem now that he's finished his course and kept the faith. Regarding the danger of God's chosen servants going to Jerusalem, the gospel writer Matthew recorded Jesus saying this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Paul knew that the time was right for him to go to this Jerusalem to start the beginning of his own end for God's glory. So throughout Acts 20 and 21, we see various people telling Paul that the Spirit of God is warning him that he is going to be imprisoned and afflicted if he goes to Jerusalem. And Paul's response is simply, "I know, I'm ready." In Acts 21, Luke, the author of Acts, indicates that even he was trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem. But Paul responded by saying, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since they couldn't change his mind, Luke and his companions ceased trying to persuade him and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." So, recapping our progress, we've seen that Paul's message to the Ephesian elders was 1. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Repent and believe. And two, he says, I've finished my course, and I am ready to die if the Lord wills. But he has a third point, and we need to pay special attention to this one. Here it is. Paul says, I've given you the whole counsel of God, but there will be false teachers in the future who will pervert that message. Beware of them. One of my goals in preaching this series on the story of the Bible is to give you a solid understanding of God's message throughout the entire Bible. That's what Paul is talking about when he says he's given them the whole counsel of God. So before we get into that third point of Paul's, how might we sum up this whole counsel of God that Paul has been preaching throughout his missionary journeys? We can sum it up this way. God is our creator. We are made in his image, but our first parents rebelled against him, and we are all under his judgment as a result. However, God has sent his Son to pay the debt of our sin against him. That Son, the obedient second Adam, died in our place, and God raised him from the dead to show his approval for his sacrifice. We cannot pay the debt for our own sin, but we can put our faith in Jesus' payment of our debt through his death and resurrection as the sacrificial Lamb of God who died in our place. That's all that is required to restore our favor with God and to grant us the right to become sons and daughters of God. When we put our faith in Jesus, God unites us to Jesus so that what is true of him is now true of us as well. His life is ours, his death is ours, and his resurrection is ours. That's the message Paul was spreading as far and wide as he could. With that said, Paul tells the Ephesian elders that he knows fierce wolves are coming who will turn people's faith away from this whole counsel of God, the good news of Jesus. And remember that Paul's warning them about these wolves during the first few decades after Jesus' resurrection. Think of all the wolves the church has encountered during these last 2,000 years. Some of those wolves have been outside the church, and some of those wolves have been inside the church. Some of you are old enough to have experienced wolves in churches where you've been members. But we're a young church here at Walker's Chapel. We're only a year old, so we need to be particularly wary of the wolf threat. And that's why everywhere Paul established churches, he also appointed elders. Those elders were older men who loved God, managed their families well, and had a good reputation, even among unbelievers. They knew how the world worked. They knew that wolves tend to come after sheep. Their job was to make sure the sheep were being well fed and well guarded. Those were the men Paul was talking to from Ephesus. They were the elders of the church, and we too will be appointing elders for the same purpose in our church very soon. Please be praying that God would raise up godly elders who can fulfill this vital role among us. Paul then makes a fourth point to these Ephesian elders. He says, "You men know that money and possessions have not been a focus or a temptation for me. I've worked hard so that I could give, and I want you to do the same." Everything Paul had, he gave for the spread of the gospel. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive, he quotes Jesus as saying. Paul made the same point in his letter to the Corinthian church when he said, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Paul knew that everything he was and everything he had was a gift from God, and it was a pleasure for him to give his all for the God who had given him all things. That was Paul's message to the Ephesian elders. One, Jesus is Lord, so live in light of that truth. Two, I have been faithful to proclaim the gospel to you, and I have finished my course. Three, watch out for the coming wolves. And four, give your all for the God who has given you his all. This is usually the place in my message where I ask, what does this all mean for us? Since I've already talked about the importance of our appointing elders who will guard our flock here at Walker's Chapel, Let me just end by emphasizing this last point of Paul's about giving ourselves to the Lord. Because we're a young church, we're just getting to know each other here. We're learning each other's stories. We're learning about the gifts each of us might have to offer the congregation. And we're working toward formalizing our body with the biblical leadership God requires. If you're a regular attender here, so far, you've seen a lot of me up here each week as we meet together to worship. But those of you who know me well know that being up in front of people is neither a natural gift or desire for me. I don't want this to be the Jeremiah show, but that's how the early days of a church tend to be by necessity. As our church's planter, I've been planting seeds over the last year, and now it's time to ask you, how might you help in this work with your gifts and resources? Some of you have already been doing that faithfully. You've given your money, your time, your hands, your hospitality, your encouragement, etc. Thank you. You've been a blessing to me and to many others here. But others of you may have been wondering, where can I help out? Where can I use my gifts to build up the other believers here? Maybe some of you don't know what your gifts are. That's not uncommon. The church in America has gone in a bad direction in many ways, and one of those ways is our assumption that the paid professionals are the ones who should do the work of ministry in the church. That kind of thinking is a problem. Jesus did not give his life to assemble a bunch of spectators whose sole purpose is to sit in the church on Sunday mornings and listen to the professionals do their jobs. Jesus gave his life to create followers and disciples of him who are willing to give their all to help win other sons and daughters to the Father. I'm not saying this to shame any of you here, so don't take this in that way at all. I'm preaching to all of us here in the midst of a decaying Christian culture that has been thinking in unbiblical ways for too long. Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders shows us a man who has laid his life on the altar as a sacrifice in response to Jesus, who gave his life as a sacrifice for us. The God-honoring response we should have to this story and this message is, how can I lay my own life on the altar as a sacrifice to God as well? Let's pray and ask God how we can do that together for his glory in this place. Father, thank you for the testimony of your servant Paul, whose life we have seen offered up to you through this story. Thank you for your son Jesus, whose sacrifice motivated Paul to live as he did for your glory. Please lead each of us by your Spirit regarding how we can present our own bodies to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you as our spiritual act of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.